us through your eternal word, God. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear it, we would have hearts that understand it, and just a will that wants to apply it, Father. So I thank you for all the generations that are represented here in your house. I thank you for the work you're going to do this week in our city and on the campuses and in our community and the marketplace, God. And Lord, we're prepared and we're expectant to be used by you, Father. What a great privilege it is to be your sons and daughters, to be your ambassadors, to be your ministers of reconciliation, Father. So let your word compel us, let it encourage us, Lord, let it comfort us and strengthen us, and Lord, let it challenge us to be more like Jesus. So we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Also want to encourage you for our upcoming series, which is called Excel. I believe we have a graphic for that. So in Bring a Friend February, guess what we want you to do in Bring a Friend February? Take a guess. It's not a trick question. I'm not trying to trick you this morning, I promise. Guess what we want you to do? Bring a friend. All right? So the whole, you got to bring yourself first, Ardeja. That's right. You got to bring yourself first and then what? And then bring a friend, okay? So this is going to be a series that that is more kind of evangelistic in speaking to not just our church, but to your friends and people that you would bring with you. And so we're going to look at the passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, where Paul talks about things in life where he was exhorting and complimenting the church at Corinth on things that they were excelling in. So they were excelling in many different things in that passage of Scripture, in their faith, in their speech, in their knowledge, in their love. They had they were excelling in being earnest for the Lord, and they were excelling in their giving. So there's six things that he mentions in that passage of Scripture. So we're going to take 6 weeks and look at those different topics and talk about what it means to excel in those different areas, all right? What it means to excel in our faith and in our love and in our speech and in our knowledge and being earnest for the Lord and in our giving and things like that. So I trust that God's really going to do great things in that series and speak to us. So do your part, and in just simple invitation, invite your friend, your coworker, your neighbor, your family member to church. And we're going to trust over the next 6 weeks that God saves people, or maybe get someone who's already been saved that's been a little discouraged in their faith, and really encourage them to continue to excel in the Lord. And so with that, as I began the year, I want to do just a quick kind of recap and summation of where we've been the last month. I started out the year by talking about God has called us in this year to a great vision, a great purpose as a church to help people know God, grow in their relationship with Him, and show Him to the world. And I talked about four keys. There were going to be four keys that were essential for us to really fulfill this vision that God has for us. And Josh, if you'd put that up, that slide. Number one is that we would need to have a burning ambition for the success of Jesus' mission through His church. All right? A burning ambition and passion for the success of Jesus' mission through His church. In other words, God's will is more important than our will. Your will be done. God's purpose is more important than my own individual plans. Or maybe better said, we're working hard to align our plans with the purpose of the Lord, okay? So we want God's purpose, His mission, to be the burning ambition inside of us, all right? More than anything else this year, as individuals and as a church. Number two, a compelling modesty means that we would walk in humility and a trust in God, that recognizing how much we need the Lord, we would humble ourselves before Him and receive the grace that we need. We'd be humble and servant-minded towards one another. Number three, a radical commitment to do whatever must be done. A radical commitment to do whatever must be done, that everything we do is done to the glory of the Lord. But God, we're going to give you our best, and we're going to serve with joy in this season. And then number four is an intentional plan to build a generational church, that we're constantly thinking about how we reach the next generation of leaders. Love that carry the love is here, all right? Come on, carry the love, our next generation of leaders. You, at your age, I so commend you for at your age going back to your peers, or maybe you're just past that stage in life, and reaching your generation of the next future leaders of our society. And so we want to be a church that constantly is thinking about building generationally. Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his will and his word will be known throughout all the generations, Scripture tells us, all right? So with that, we had two goals, okay? Two main goals as a church. Number one is that every member would see themselves as a minister, that you are a minister, okay? It's not just the pastor's responsibility or the people who speak in the pulpit to do the ministry. It's actually our responsibility, according to Scripture, to help equip you, establish you and equip you and empower you to do the work of the Lord. So guess what? You are empowered. We are empowering you. There is work that God has for you to do, all right? So that you would see yourself not out of the eyes of fear or what it is that you don't know, but you'd see yourself through the eyes of faith that God has given me something to be and to do. I've got something to say. I've got something to teach. I've got something to impart into other people's lives. So how does that practically play out? That you serve on an impact team on Sunday, which helps create an environment where people can get ministered to by the Lord. Were you encouraged by Terry's baptism this morning? Did that encourage you? As great as it was for him, I was encouraged by that. Well, it takes a lot. That the tank in the water did not just appear there. Yeah. Right? Are you with me? I mean, it takes setup. All right? Everything in this, the tables, nicely decorated, didn't just show up that way. It takes people serving and helping to create an environment where the Lord can minister to people. We do that through our impact teams. So we want everyone should be serving on an impact team. Remember, you're not serving Every Nation Tallahassee ultimately. You're not serving Pastor Ron or Pastor Ben or anybody else. Guess who you're serving when you do that? The Lord. And in the kingdom, the greatest, Jesus said, is the one who serves. So, man, if you're serving and grumpy, you've just, man, go back to the Bible and read. You're missing something here, all right? So then number two is everyone participate or lead in a small group, okay? That's why this month we're focused on getting you connected into a small group, and there's no way you can miss it, all right? See those colorful tables? Everyone should be in a small group or leading a small group ultimately, and so we want to be connected to Jesus and connected to one another. Then number two, our goal was that every disciple make disciples. We finished our month membership class this morning, and I was so encouraged by our new members going through it. Garrett, who we just referenced as the handsome available man, that I just said, Garrett, it's so encouraging to see you again as a college student serving Jesus here early, setting up, putting the signs out, serving the Lord. I mean, most college students are sleeping in or thinking about something else. He's here serving his church in the name of Jesus. And so that's so powerful. I love that. And then Beth, wave to us back there in the back. Beth, becoming a new member, she said this. She said, you know, there's other churches that I could have gone to and felt just maybe a little more feel good or comfortable in. But she said, I'm here because number one, it's where the Lord wants me to be. And number two is I'm challenged to make disciples. Beth, she realizes that, look, I can't just be a disciple. I've got to make disciples. It's Jesus' last words, which should be our first priority. So I want to make disciples. I want to help other people follow him and serve him. So I commend you for that, Beth. That is awesome. So I was, again, encouraged in our membership class that every disciple, we're starting to get it, right? I'm going to say it till you're doing it or puke, one of the two, that you're so sick of me saying it that you either start doing it or puke. You have no other option, all right? Every member a minister, every disciple making disciples. Do you feel nauseous yet? Are you doing it? All right. So how do we do that? We do it by simply the four E's, which we teach you in our discipleship process. It has to be intentional. There has to be a method to the mission that God gives us, and for it to be transferable into people's lives. And so we do that first by learning how to engage our community, how to be a witness for the Lord, then how to intentionally establish people in four things: in the faith, in the Word of God, in your church commitment, and in in prayer. Those are the four things, okay? Then we strategically equip you to be leaders in small groups. Guess how the main way we equip you? Guess how Jesus equipped his followers? It's not like, you know, we're kind of used to courses and, you know, kind of go through. Guess how we, our main way of equipping you? It's your turn to do it. You're doing it now, right? Jesus, he left earth for a reason. Bye. Go do it. Still a lot of problems. Did they know everything they were supposed to know? No, I mean, they were just barely being restored again. Are you with me? I mean, when he left, it wasn't like they were at this great place where they had successfully followed him and endured, right? They had left and ran. He had just reinstated Peter, and he was gone. So it wasn't like Peter was at this place where, man, you know, he had figured it all out. He actually was at a place of humility where he realized he wasn't at a place with the Lord that he thought he was. And Jesus left and told him to go to a specific place, and something was going to happen. He was going to get empowered. And he got filled with the Holy Spirit. Next thing we see him preaching, and boom, people are getting saved. And guess what? He and the rest of them had to teach them the things they knew about Jesus. So in every nation, we have this motto. It's not about you knowing everything. In today's church world, we think that the collection of knowledge and notes make us more like Christ. They don't. It's applying what's in those notes and doing it. Because guess what? You don't have all the answers. You don't, and you never will. But guess what you do have? You have the answer. It's Jesus. And that's the confidence that we go forward with the power of our testimony of how he's changed our life. And you increase and you grow in your grace and you grow in the knowledge of God as you continue to do his work, and you become more effective in making disciples. So we want every disciple to make a disciple, and we want to constantly empower you to do that. So two goals, what are they? Every member, a minister. Every member, minister. Every member, minister. Every disciple. Every disciple. Ben Dew's turning green. I think he's starting to get it. All right. With that, God began to speak to us throughout this month about what it takes to accomplish these goals. Do you know that these times on Sunday morning, I believe, are supernatural moments where the Word of God is opened and he speaks to us? That's why your attendance and consistency and participation here is so important. Because God hasn't called us to a place of comfort. He's called us to the Great Commission, to go into all the world and make disciples for him. And Sunday mornings are a time of celebration, they're a time of worship, and they're a time of encouragement to spur one another on in those love and those good deeds to go do it. So being here is so important. So when I'm here, I love being here and not speaking. Because when I come here with that attitude to serve and to hear, God does what? He speaks to me. So God's reminded me and reminded us over the last month of how he wants us to go about this mission. And it started with Pastor Ben Dew of reminding us that God's love has to compel us. God has to fill us with his love. We have to be intimate and close to him and allow him to touch us. It was very touchy feely message. I'm getting used to Pastor Ben because he's this former offensive lineman who's this big husky dude, but he's so touchy feely.
I am.
I love that. He's rubbing off on the old square-headed Pastor Ron. But he even said, no matter how you feel emotionally, we got to remember that God loves us and that we're to love him and we're to obey what it is that he's called us to do. So it was a great foundational start that we have to be close and connected to our Lord, compelled by his love. Then Pastor Ken reminded us last week that we have to persevere, that we have to remind ourselves to not grow weary and lose heart in doing good, for we'll reap a harvest, and God will do amazing things through us if we don't give up. Remember, as a former strength coach and a personal trainer, I loved his resistance example. Remember that God gives us resistance. Why? Why ultimately? What does resistance do? It makes us stronger. So we can't run from the resistance. We have to do what? We have to embrace it and push forward and persevere. So through great faith and through patience, we will inherit, as my beautiful wife was proclaiming this morning. That was my wife, if you were wondering. Who's that pretty girl? She's taken. She's my wife, Cindy Miller, and she's powerful. And that she was reminding us that God's got promises for us. And God's promises are apprehended through faith and through patience. And what I wanted to speak on this morning is to remind us that how we move forward, how we operate, how we're empowered, how we do everything that God has called us to do, we do it ultimately by his grace. His grace. His amazing grace. We started out the year with a time of prayer and consecration and fasting that we always do. And again, being part of every nation. This year, our leaders felt like we should have a theme of amazing grace. Last year was great faith. This year was amazing grace. So it takes great faith to accomplish God's will. Anybody who comes to him must believe that he exists. And that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For without faith, it's impossible to please our Lord. We must have great faith. But it also takes his grace along the way to keep us encouraged, to keep us consistent, to keep us persevering. Do you know that we can't do anything without God's grace? It's all about his grace. You know, I'm a guy who's kind of in personality and more naturally wired through how God made me. If you've ever done Strength Finders, it's a great book that helps you kind of assess what your strengths are and what your personality is. I encourage you to do that book if you've never done it as a way to just kind of be more self-aware of who you are and how you're made. But two of my five strengths, according to that book, are maximizer and achiever. Maximizer and achiever. I like to maximize. When I do something, I go all out. I'm all in. I'm either like not going to do it, but if I do, I'm gonna go all in. And I'm achiever. I like to get things done and see things accomplished. I really enjoy mowing the yard. Why? Because I can look at what it's done and see what I've accomplished. It's so rewarding. And what has God done? He placed me in ministry where you sow seed and water and so often don't see any results of anything. And you have to learn how to fight rejection and discouragement. And you have to learn how to labor and put a lot of time into people and invite and get rejected and get let down and not see any production from all the work that you've done. And then you got to rely on what? His grace. God's grace. Because if it's about you, then what? You start feeling really discouraged. Or really grumpy, or really mean. You know, and that's what I've realized when in regards to serving the Lord. When our attitudes get off and we're not acting by the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, and self-control, guess who it's about? It's about you. It's not about the Lord anymore. Because when you crucify yourself, lay down your life, and serve, that's the manifestation of God's Spirit through us. It's His fruits. But when it's about you and the expectations you falsely set about what that should look like, guess what? It's always going to lead to frustration because those are never going to be met. But when it's, Lord, your will be done, man, that's the greatest place of freedom. It's the greatest place of joy and power because it's not about you in that moment. You know, the best times I've had in life aren't the times that I planned for, right? You know, you know the worst vacations you can have are when you, like, plan out your whole vacation. But the best ones are when you just go and what? Have fun. We're just going to go with the flow, whatever happens. And all of a sudden, you look back and you go, we had some great moments together. Why? Because you weren't setting these expectations that were about you. It was about something bigger than that. And that's what God's will is, ultimately, for our lives. I know how to work. I know how to set goals, accomplish things. Another one of my personality traits and StrengthsFinder is responsibility. If I've got something to do, I can't sleep till I get it done. I get that from Mom Miller, my mom, who helps keep this church so beautifully clean. That generation, Mom, the Bennetts, the others, they can outwork all of us. And it's that responsibility that they grew up with, that you got a job to do, you get it done, you do it right. You leave it better than you found it. And I watched my mom over and over and over live that way and set that example. She'll make the bed in the morning before you get out of it, if you're not quick. I know how to work. I know how to put hours in. I know how to get things done, and if I don't, I can call somebody or work to figure it out. In high school, my sophomore year, I made a decision I was a three-sport athlete, to quit football so that I could focus more on basketball because I felt like I wanted to go to college on a basketball scholarship, and it required more of my time and more practice and more effort to develop skills I needed to improve and to get to that level to make that a reality. So I told my football coach that I was quitting. Well, I was supposed to be a starting quarterback for the next 3 years. So that was not a pleasant conversation. And at the end of the conversation, as he tried to talk me into not quitting, and then tried to manipulate me into not quitting, and then tried to force me into not quitting, and then tried to intimidate me and threaten me into not quitting, I still made the decision that I wasn't going to play football anymore. And at the end of it all, to really, really hurt me as a young kid, he looked me right in the eyes and he said, "You'll never amount to anything in basketball." It was the last words we ever had with one another. "You'll never amount to anything in basketball." So at the time, I said, "Well, who's the best basketball player on the planet?" At the time, it was Larry Bird. He was three-time MVP, 84, 85, 86. I graduated in 1987 in high school, right? He was MVP of the NBA, 84, 85, 86, and had his best statistical year in 87 and got robbed of not getting it that year. Three-time MVP. So I had a report to do in class. Guess who I chose to do it on? Larry Bird. And I found out that one of the traits about him is that he wanted to be the best player on the planet. So he tried to get an idea of who his greatest competitor was, which was Magic Irvin Johnson, and how hard that he worked. And so he was trying to figure it out. And he figured, well, he probably puts in about 3-4 hours a day. So he said, "I'm going to practice every day for 5 hours because when I go to bed at night, I want to know that nobody on planet Earth worked harder than I did at the game of basketball." And the stories in Boston are legendary about him being in practice. Other teams would come to practice in the Boston Garden. There'd be a guy up top running in the rafters. It would be Larry Bird putting in the hours, 5 hours a day. So guess what I did as a maximizer, achiever, responsible young man. Guess what I did? I said, I'm going to make a goal. I'm going to work 5 hours and 1 minute on the game of basketball. And I did it. I began to do that. And it got me a scholarship to Florida State University. I still hold the record without the three-point line in the city as the scored 57 points in one game. 5 hours, 1 minute, shooting, dribbling, doing that every day. Those weren't dunks. Never dunked a basketball in my life. I really don't have that kind of ability. But my point in this is not to boast in me. I know how to work. And when Jesus saved my life, the first thing he had to teach me is this isn't about your work. It's about my grace. And that was a hard lesson for a person like me to learn. That it wasn't about how hard I worked or what I could do in my own ability. God has reminded me year after year after year that he doesn't need our works to be glorified. Do you know how many athletes we've worked with? How many people that we have trained over the years? That if they would have just thrown that touchdown pass, Jesus could have got so much glory. For his senior year, I had the opportunity to disciple and work with Chris Ricks, our starting quarterback at Florida State. Grew up with a very dysfunctional alcoholic dad that caused a lot of problems in his life, and we spent 2 years rewiring him to learn how to deal with all the dysfunction that had sown into his life to the point to by his senior year, we got him to an incredible place of stability and leadership as the quarterback of his team. And he was having a phenomenal preseason. And the story of his transformation and his change and his faith and what he'd overcome began to become a national story. And in the craziness of his life, that when he got suspended for a bowl game because his dad had him up on the phone till 3 o'clock in the morning, cussing him out, telling him he's a worthless son in words that I can't repeat here in church. That was his MO every night, that he'd call him up. He couldn't physically abuse him and manipulate him anymore, but he did it emotionally every night, calling him up drunk, telling him he was worthless, trying to manipulate him and emotionally control him. That was how he lived his life every day, trying to be a student, trying to be a quarterback. So, before his final exams, his dad had him on the phone, same routine, got off the phone about 3:30 and had 4 exams to study for. And he figured, man, I'm just going to just stay up, power through, and go to my exams at 8 o'clock. Because of prime time, Deion Sanders at Florida State, who his final year at Florida State, he stood with all the gold chains and everything, and I'm prime time, and guess what? I'm so good, I don't have to go to class. I'm skipping my exams, and I'm still going to be a first rounder. The university didn't like that very much. So they created the Deion Sanders rule, that as an athlete, if you don't go to your final exams, you can't play in the bowl game. And it's Keith, it's what he does. He drives a golf cart on campus now and serves our athletic department, making sure athletes are in class. Ben and I were on campus the other day, and we saw Keith in his golf cart doing his checkups. Back then, we had to walk to check up on him. Much harder job. So, figures I'll just power through. Study, go to my classes, get them done, get ready for the bowl game. Guess what he did? Made it till 7 o'clock and fell asleep on his books. Slept through all his exams. By mid-afternoon, the story had broke. Chris Rick, starting quarterback at Florida State, suspended for the bowl game. That night, about 9 o'clock, he came over to our house, and he looked like death. cried all day, emotional, worn out. He looked not only like death, but he looked like an old Western movie where you fall off the horse and the rope's still on your hand and you get dragged for like a mile. And we did our best to encourage him and to comfort him and to remind him that God's in control. And he walked out of our door to go back to his dorm room. And I looked at my wife, Cindy, and I said, if we don't move him into our house, we were building our family with young kids. If you came into our house, into our dining room and living room, it had nothing but boxes. We never unpacked. Why? Because we didn't have space for it. We had space for nothing else in our house. I looked at her, I said, if we don't move him into our house, he's not going to make it. And he's got a call of God on his life. And we moved him into our house for the next 2 years and began the process that I talked about of rewiring and helping him learn how to walk with Jesus and lead correctly and be consistent and be stable. So all that led up to his senior year, right? And beginning the season, he had an incredible preseason camp. Kirk Herbstreit and others are predicting Chris Ricks is going to win the Heisman this year. He's living in my house. The first game of the year, Miami at Miami. Monday night, is it Labor Day that's the holiday in September? Labor Day game on a Monday at Miami. The head of Sports Illustrated calls my house and goes, this is the greatest story. If FSU wins the game, we interviewed for 2 hours. If FSU wins the game, I'm going to put this story on the cover. It's going to be the cover story. Chris Ricks and his transformation and him moving in with a pastor as a college student and going on mission trips and going to Africa and doing all this. It's going to be my head story to kick off the football season. And I'm interviewing and just going, hung up the phone. I went, man, we are going to win this game. God is with this man. He set the table. This 2 years of important. I mean, we had the new baby dynamic with our, was it our second or third C-section that you went through? Second C-section, new baby dynamic in our house. And we moved in the college dynamic into our house at the same time. Right? That takes grace. Because in God's normal plan, they don't go from infant stage to 19. You with me? There's a process and progress that toughens you up to prepare for that. We had both going on. My point is, we never slept. I was exhausted all day long. Exhausted. And I was absolutely convinced in my own strength and power and work what God was going to do. I knew what he was going to do. He was going to use us to bring glory to him. He was going to use all my hard work and all my sacrifice and all our platform and prestige and quarterback and all this. He was going to use that because he needed all that for his glory. I was 100% convinced. I called our prophet, John Rohr, and said, we got to go to the Miami game because we're going down there and winning, man. I'm buying us plane tickets. And as I've said before, I use it as an example. We got Seminole Strength shirts, bright white and bold garnet, and we wore those down in Miami. If they tell you anything about Miami back in the day, is don't wear your Seminole colors down there. And man, we were so confident in what God was going to do. We got out of that car like this, and we walked right through all the tailgaters. And they were, boy, they started getting, it's going to be a long walk back. And boy, they started right on us. And we're like, God's going to glorify himself tonight. Fast forward to the game, right? Chris Ricks, Heisman Trophy winner. He's going to win the Heisman. We're going to beat Miami. I mean, here it is. God set himself up to be glorified. We lost the game 7-0. We didn't score. It went into overtime, 0-0. We didn't score. Chris had four fumbles, four turnovers, a couple of fumble interceptions, right? Going into overtime, four of them. I'm like, well, God, by your grace, at least they didn't score. So I'm like, you're going to glorify yourself in overtime. There's still a chance. We win the toss. We get the ball in overtime. And what? He turns it over for his fifth of the game. They get the ball in overtime, score. We lose 7-0. And guess what? It was a long walk back to the car. And all for the next day, we just sat in a stupor and just went, God, you missed a chance to glorify yourself. Just in a daze. And his senior year was very up and down, very rocky. I won't go into all that, but what I will go into is what he does today. He's the faithful father of a beautiful wife named Anita. They got three sons, right?
Two sons,
one daughter. And he's the director of FCA in California. He's leading people to Jesus every day. See, God's glory wasn't in the performance and the work how we see it. It was in the preparation of a man to be a disciple maker for him. And guess what? He would have never learned that being super successful on the way the world does it. He had to learn it through hardship and trials and brokenness and pain and going like we all have to do in seasons of life. God, where are you? Are you there? See, you don't know how much you really trust in God until you can't find him. Yep. Until you can't hear him. Until you don't know in this season what it is that he's speaking to you, and you still have to step forward by what? Faith. That's why you better know what his word says. And let me tell you, Cindy and I in this church, we're in a season of faith and grace. I ended 2019. Why am I saying all this to you? I ended 2019 and I started 2020. I was ready to work. I know how to work. I know how to do things. I know how to bring glory to God. So I thought. It got so fanatical in me that I would send every week 70 invites to people to come to church. It takes a lot of work. 70! And I got 2 months into it, and guess how many were coming? Zero! I went, God, that's supernatural. That's like a statistical anomaly. That's like an impossibility. Statistics say 1 out of 4 will come if you invite. 1 out of 4, I invited 70, nobody came. I was questioning everything. God, like, do you hate me? Are you real? Like, am I called to this? Should I get out? Looking online for other jobs, like, God, what is going on? Cindy and I, we were sitting down talking. I'm like, how are you doing? She's like, I'm full of fear. I'm this. I'm like, waking up, handshaking, manifesting in fear. We're like, questioning things. God, like, do we hear from God? That's how our prayer and fasting time went. I mean, I've got vision. I can get a vision from the Lord. I can set goals. I can give a process. I can do it. I had it. I've got it. We had extended leadership meetings. Man, I've got the plan of the Lord. And Pastor Ben's up there speaking, and God says, oh, hey, Pastor Ron. That's how God talks to me. He might not talk to you like that. He's going, hey, Pastor Ron, not by works so that no man can boast. But by grace through faith, I will do this once again. And I went, oh, God, does that mean I have to wait on your timing again? He said, yeah. And I said, why? And guess what he said? That's how he talks to me. I don't know how he talks to you. He said, because I'm God. And you're not. He said, Pastor Ron, I don't need you to bring me glory. It's your privilege to get to do it. And to be honest, I found myself trying to fake it till you make it, because sometimes you got to do that. But too much, I was like, man, why am I so discouraged? And I've learned after 25 years plus of walking with the Lord, I've learned to encourage myself in the Lord. I know how to do that. I know how to do that. But deep down in the depths of my soul, I was discouraged, and I began to realize why. Because I'm putting my trust in my ability. I was like, man, okay, God, you want to grow? I can get people to church. And then this season, I mean, I used to do that better than anybody. God said, no, what, none, watch. Nobody's going to come. Nobody. And guess what I did? I stopped inviting them. I'm not encouraging you to do that. It's bring a friend February. This is my word, not your word. You with me? It's my word, not your word. Your word is bring a friend February. And guess what began to happen? Some of them started to come. And I did it to test the Lord. I said, God, you know, a little cynical, a little bitter. I'm not going to invite anybody. I'm not going to do it, Lord. I'm not going to be a witness. And God said, fine. I'll bring them when you don't invite them. Yeah. And they walked through the door. I just laughed. I said, okay, God, you're God. Yeah. And I'm full of joy again. Yeah. And I'm full of faith. Amen. And I'm relaxed. Yeah. Because the burden of reaching souls and making disciples and pastoring the church and fathering kids and being a good husband, it hasn't left me, but his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so it takes God's grace to go to where it is that he wants to take us. As I was thinking about God's grace, I had to think of five things that his grace does. Why? Because five is the biblical number of grace. When I turned 40, achiever, maximizer, right, my 40th goal was to run a mile in under 6 minutes. That's how weird I am. It's all I wanted to do for my 40th birthday. Understand times and seasons in life, and I said, you know, it's probably the last time I'll really be able to just max my body out, and I went for it. If you don't know what that's like, go to the gym and set the treadmill on level 10 and try to run on it 6 minutes without flying off the back, and then it's way harder to do that on track with wind, okay? So I had other people hear about it. They joined in with me for about 2 weeks, and then everybody fell off, said, no, I can't do that. And I kept going, and one of my buddies was Bill Bennett, one of my mentors, pastors from South Africa. And when I was done, I ran the mile in 5 minutes and 55 seconds. I did it, my 40th birthday. And I called him to tell him, and I didn't even connect the dots, and he goes, grace, 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 triple grace upon your life. And boy, did I not even have any clue what that meant, because I went into my 40s thinking that, man, I was just going to tear it up in this decade for Jesus. And it was the most difficult decade of my life. In church plants, people leaving the church, my father dying, etc. And I needed three times the grace to just not renounce my faith. So as I prayed and thought and going, God, if we're entering 2020 in a new vision, and if it's going to take your amazing grace to accomplish it, what does it do for us? What does it do for us? How does it work in our lives? And I begin to think about that. Put point number one up there. It allows his righteousness to reign in our life so that we can live in victory. We do that by God's grace. We say no to sin and yes to him by the grace that he gives us. Number two is it does for us what we could never do for ourselves. It achieves for us what we could never achieve on our own. It's by his grace. It's by his grace. We can never save ourselves. We can't ultimately do the work he calls us to do in and of ourselves. And when we try to do it by ourselves, it wears us out. But when we do it by his grace, it empowers us in a supernatural way. Number three, his grace always allows us to get an appointment with God. An incredible privilege that by his grace we can always approach boldly his throne of grace to find mercy and grace in our time of need. And when we stop finding grace is when we stop boldly approaching him for the grace and mercy that we need. We start doing it in our own strength. God has a way of slowing us down, doesn't he? God has a way of getting our attention. God has a way of saying, not your will, not but mine, not your strength. For me, over the holidays, Christmas holidays, it was what? I'm not saying God made me sick. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying I got the worst sickness I've ever had in my life, which causes me to what? When you're feeling that way, to seek God more. I couldn't move. I couldn't do anything. Coughed and hacked for 6 weeks. Spent a week trying to get out of bed just to make it to the shower to get back in bed and sleep all day. That's not like me. So finally, after 2 weeks of that, I decided that, man, because I believe in divine healing and the natural process of the body to heal, but I said, I got to do something else, God. I'm not anti-medicine. I love doctors. I'm thankful for medical advancements. So don't hear me wrong in any of this. I called my doctor. And I'm fortunate to live in a community a long time and have some influence that I can call my doctor and actually get in touch with him in flu season when you can't even get an appointment with him. I got him on the phone, but I couldn't get an appointment because it was so booked. And I began to think, man, we live in a world where the very person who has the authority and the knowledge to know what's going on in me and the authority to prescribe the remedy to heal me, I can't get before him. And maybe that conditions us. Maybe we had bad parenting, or maybe just through our insecurities or whatever else, that we stop pressing in to the very one who always is available to have the authority and the knowledge to meet us right where we're at and prescribe exactly what it is we need, or to identify what season we're in and what he's doing and help us take the very next step. See, I learned that even though I can't get into the doctor's office, I can always get to God's throne of grace in my time of need. So to get to an appointment with my doctor, I had to trick the system. I had to get up early in the morning at 7 and call first thing and say, it's an emergency. I got to have an appointment today. And I got in at 11. See, with God, you don't have to do that. You just have to say, Lord, here I am. And he hears our prayers and answers. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to stay. God's grace, number four, always helps us persevere in trials. Paul said, in his weakness, God's strength was perfected. And lastly, God's grace empowers us to work hard for the Lord. There's a work to do. Don't you love how I just spent probably longer than I needed to talking about the grace of God to get us out of a work mentality, then conclude that we have work to do for the Lord? But look how Paul sums it up in this powerful scripture. For I'm the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecute the church of God. But what? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I did what? I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Look, lives aren't going to be changed. God's church isn't going to grow. Cities aren't going to be transformed if we sit in comfort and be lazy. We got to work. We got to work. We got to serve. We got to sacrifice. We got to do things that make us uncomfortable. We got to embrace resistance. We got to fight demonic forces. We got to crucify the flesh and to desire things that we want in our own desires. None by which is fun in our own normal humanity unless you're weird like me and like to run miles on your 40th birthday. We got to work. There's work to do. There's things to do. We got to serve. God's requiring more of each and every one of us. More, more, more. Increase, increase, increase. How do we do it? By his grace. God, I need your grace. Yes. You know, in wrestling with the Lord, Lord, am I called to do something else? Nope, this is exactly what you're called to do. Bear my burden for a city. But don't do it in your own strength. Knucklehead. Do it by my grace. Do it by my grace. Do it by my grace. And let me tell you, we're in a season of grace because God's given us a vision of work to do. And if we'll boldly approach him, we'll find the grace in our time of need to do exactly what he's called us to do. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for who you are and all that you're doing. Worship team, would you come on up?